It is a real delight to be with you this morning. This is something that Mary and I have longed to look for, and unfortunately it's almost over. And we have looked forward to being here since Mrs. Otto contacted Mary about being a participant in the special ladies missionary conference yesterday. And they had a great time, and many of you have shared with me your appreciation for things that Mary spoke about. And tonight we have opportunity to join together, and I would like to share in a little more detail the ministry of Faith Academy. Faith Academy is a school for the children of missionaries in the capital city of Manila, Philippines. 615 young people, nearly all of them children of missionaries, children of evangelical missionaries who serve in that part of the world, and they do it with a great deal of confidence, knowing that the educational needs of their young people are being met at the school. And that's a ministry that the Lord called us to, and I'll be delighted to share that with you this evening, so I encourage you to come back. There's a little bit of a visual presentation, both in slides and in a video format, and it would be a good time together this evening. So I'll say more about that tonight. But it's still a delight to join with you this morning. Wonderful to join together and sing those great hymns of praise and worship, "How Great Thou Art," and then come to the realization that we can sing that because of what He accomplished on the cross for us. Wonderful, wonderful news for us this morning. It's been great also to meet many who have made us feel so welcome. And very quickly, because of that common bond we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it cuts through a lot of things and draws us and makes this great world of 6 billion people seem very, very small. I met people this morning that drew me back to Camp Lailolai, where I met the Lord. And then at our ministry at Camp Berea in New Hampshire. And then in talking with Dr. Muchmore this morning, well, he knows friends of ours who are ministering at Faith Academy. It's a small world, isn't it? But it's small because of that commonality that we have and enjoy knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to a portion of Scripture found in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 11. Paul writing to the churches at Galatia. And he says in verse 11, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And we know the Lord will add His blessing in the reading of the Scriptures this morning. We get a little feel for the apostle. We get a little sense into his attitude, into the character of the apostle. We almost get to see his heart. His heart was exposed because he was so disturbed when he wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. There was some trouble there in the churches, and he wrote with his own hands. Look at verse 11. See what large letters I use. See what large characters I use as I write with my own hand. His typical practice would be to hire a scribe, someone to take down the dictation as he would address various churches throughout his career. You see, letter writing was a good occupation in those days. Some of our medical doctors would do good to hire writers today, wouldn't they? So he would dictate to a letter writer, and then he would sign it, and then send it off to its recipients. And Paul perhaps was not used to writing. He uses the word large letters, large characters, probably to point out that he wanted to emphasize some things here. I know that when I get busy writing email, especially to my kids, if there's something that I want to emphasize, it will be in all capital letters. It's my way of, I guess, yelling at my kids. I don't do too much yelling now, but when I want to emphasize a point, I'll probably use capital letters, large letters. But we also know that Paul probably had an eye ailment, some sort of eye problem. And perhaps in his scribing out the letters, wrote with large letters because of this eye ailment. But I also want to point out that as this letter was delivered and the recipients read it, I believe that Paul effectively communicated to them his love, his care, and his concern and compassion. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Well, there were problems in the church. There were false teachers coming in, and they were distorting the good news. They were distorting the good news of the gospel. Trying to weave in the element of good works and other things besides the saving nature of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Paul wanted to draw them back to the cross because the cross for Paul was not only a place where Christ was crucified, but it stands as a very symbol of separation. That if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to identify with the cross. You can't mix in with the world. You must identify with the cross. Paul in verse 14 goes on to say, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul took great liberty to say that he would glory in the love that gave Jesus to die for him, that gave Jesus to die for me, a sinner. And the cross today means separation from the world. Earlier on in Galatians, in fact, Galatians chapter 2, we know it well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ," Paul writing. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then he says in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 6, and here's where I would like to center our thoughts this morning. He says, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ." In my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that in coming home and having been serving some time overseas, one of the things that really has been a marked increase that we have seen is how much delight young people take in piercing their bodies. It was even a little bit of a problem at Faith Academy as a high school principal. Young people would like to see what kind of things they could get away with, and we had to take a pretty strong stand on some of the armament that young people seem to take great delight in. But as I move from place to place and go around, it's interesting to note the delight with which young people have and the fascination they hold in taking various pieces of jewelry and participate in what we would call body piercing. In fact, I'm a great enthusiast of sports, and I really enjoy watching, and if I can, my days of participating are pretty limited, but it's wonderful to watch sports. I've enjoyed it down through the years. But I was reading an article in a sports magazine where it went on to say that a famous NFL football player was reported to have 17 marks on his body. That would be coupled things like tattoos and other body piercing pieces of jewelry. And the part that's really disturbing about all of this is that this is what young people hold up as role models. And I say to myself, I don't want my young people taking that as a role model, these professional sports athletes who take great delight in piercing their body. But Paul tells us, for I bear on my body, or I bear in my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's a Greek word. It's the Greek word stigmata, which means marks or brands. It's also the word from which our English word stigma, or to stigmatize, comes from. Now, I could mention certain words this morning, and immediately it would bring to mind certain marks or characteristics. We were talking a little bit this morning that even the word Florida brings to mind vacation, recreation, beaches, fun. It kind of carries with it that mark of wonderful family times together. Just the word Florida. I suppose I could say the same thing about Alaska, and it carries with it the mark of cold and frozen tundra and Kodiak bears and a place you don't want to visit. It carries with it those marks. It has a certain stigma about it. I could mention the name Kennedy, and immediately that brings up it's a name that conjures up in our mind a certain tragedy. It just seems that no matter where the family, Kennedy family, traveled or participated in, there was a stigma of tragedy that followed that family. I could mention the name Japan or the phrase made in Japan. And you know, at one time, that phrase made in Japan carried a stigma with it that meant cheap, junk, don't buy. You know, they've gone to great pains today to change that whole image. And, you know, they've done a great job, because no longer made in Japan carries that same stigma anymore. Some of our best automobiles, at least as told by Consumer Reports, I think the first four models are Japanese-made automobiles, good quality products. But what was Paul referring to here when he said, I carry or I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ on my body or in my body? Paul was referring not only to actual physical marks, but he was speaking figuratively and symbolically. So just what was this branding that we're talking about this morning? What were these marks? We go back into our Bible history and Bible times to help give a foundation for what it was like in terms of what the word branding or stigmata may have meant. There were five classes of people who were branded during Bible times. For instance, number one, slaves were branded. Slaves were branded as a mark of ownership. This would help prevent slaves who had any idea of running away. It would keep them from running away because they had that mark of ownership. It also served at time to time as a mode of punishment. Now, we need to just pause here for a moment and consider what it was like to be a servant, to be a slave in the times of the Bible. We know that the Israelites were the servants of God, weren't they? And if they became servants to their brethren, they were to be treated very carefully. In fact, the scriptures point out that masters were to rule over their slaves with kindness. We find that in Leviticus. It's well detailed. We also find out that they could be redeemed at any time by relatives. They could receive their freedom after 6 years. And if a servant, because of devotedness and love of the master, preferred not to receive his freedom in the seventh year and wished to remain with his master, why, that servant was brought before the elders, and then a special tool called an awl was bored through the servant's ear as a mark of ownership. As they do various excavations, the awl was made, could have been made of flint or stone or metal, but it's that idea of taking that tool and boring into the ear. That's where we get the phrase or the word earmark, a very distinct mark on the ear, and it points out to us and reminds us this morning of ownership. Another example was that soldiers, another class of people, soldiers were also branded. It was not uncommon for soldiers to receive a tattoo or to wear a tattoo on their arm or hand, and they would wear the tattoo of the initial, or it would bear the initial of their favorite general. For instance, the soldiers of Alexander the Great bore a capital letter A on their flesh. Vegetius, writing 300 years after the time of Paul, tells us that Roman recruits had to prove themselves fit for service. They would go through a stiff trial, and they would do this before they were allowed to have a tattoo put on them. It was an honor to wear a tattoo as a soldier. So we have in the soldier a mark of allegiance. The slave reminds us of ownership. The soldier reminds us of allegiance. But there was also religious devotees in Bible times. Herodotus, writing before the time of Paul, alludes to one of the temples of Heracles on the Egyptian coast, where if a servant resorted to it for sanctuary and became sealed with the sacred stigmata, giving himself up to a god, none could touch him. Further, slaves could follow a legal process to gain their freedom by going to a temple and paying money to a temple priest. And that priest would in turn take that money and buy the slave from his master on behalf of that temple god. And for the rest of his life, that slave virtually enjoyed freedom, except for doing some essential duties there in the temple. And these records of transactions were inscribed and marked in marble, so that later, if the master wanted to buy back the slave, that whole transaction could be accomplished. So we have the religious devotees being marked. We also have criminals. Another class of people were the criminals, and they were marked as well. These were persons of vile or dangerous character, and they were branded, and they received the stigmata. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Cain, the firstborn that we have record of in the Bible, was branded by God, Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. And then marks were also inflicted on those class of people that were the hated class. As a mark of reproach or insult, we have written record of Philopater, where he caused the Jews to be marked on their person by means of fire for the purpose of inflicting a public stigma. So here we have five classes of people that were marked. Subject to branding, we have the slave as a mark of ownership. We have the soldier as a mark of allegiance. We have the religious devotee as a mark of consecration. We have the criminal as a mark of exposure, and the hated group of people as a mark of reproach or insult. So it begs the question this morning, what marks did Paul indeed have in mind when he said, "I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of the Lord Jesus"? Was it that of the slave or the soldier or the religious devotee or the criminal or the hated? I would like to suggest this morning that perhaps all five classes Paul was referring to. For wasn't it Paul who was sealed as one of Christ, as ownership assuming that position of a slave? And wasn't it Paul who proclaimed his allegiance to his heavenly captain as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? And wasn't it Paul who declared his consecration to his divine Lord as a religious devotee? And didn't Paul receive marks of a criminal, marks of disfiguration that gave him an unmistakable identification as an apostle of Christ? And wasn't it Paul who was marked as a hated group or a hated person? And it was marked that was an inflicted on him as an expression of reproach by the Jewish adversaries of the gospel. So all five Paul was certainly alluding to. And it would do us well this morning just to review for a few moments. I'm going to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verses 23 to 28, because they help call to mind the actual marks that Paul bore on his body. The scars, the sears, the sores that had come upon him in his faithful and his heroic service for the sake of the gospel and of Christ had taken their toll on Paul, and they left their mark. So let's look together at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is what Paul suffered and bore marks on as he sought to serve the Lord he loved. Labors more abundant. He traveled widely throughout the Mediterranean to make Christ known. He refers to being in stripes above measure, beating at the hands of the enemies of Christ, both from heathen and from the Jews. In prison more frequently. He was no stranger to the dungeon, was he? In death often. Suffered many persecutions. Close escape from death in Lystra, we find in Acts chapter 14. We talk about the beatings that he received. The law of Moses prohibited more than 40 stripes. So it was common to give only 39, for they did not wish to break the law. 5 Paul was beaten. Three times he was beaten with a rod. He was stoned in Lystra, so severe that he was dragged out of the city as dead. 3 he was shipwrecked. And then he goes on to list 8 different types of danger that he encountered. Dangers in the water. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from his own countrymen. The perils in the city, in Corinth, Ephesus, and Philippi. Perils in the sea, in the wilderness. And then he was really dealing harshly with the problems of having false teachers infiltrate the churches there in Galatia. The Jewish legalists who posed as Christian teachers. Then he refers to being very weary and toil, and having nights of sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness. And as we meditate upon this, we come to the point where we hide our face in shame when we come face to face with the sufferings that Paul endured. These were the marks on Paul's body, the marks of his service and sufferings for Christ. And he calls them the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. Why are the stigmata mentioned? Well, first of all, we notice that the pronoun I is emphatic. He says, I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus. And we see a contrast between Paul and the Judaizers. We've already mentioned that in his early missionary journeys, that many had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and churches formed. And after Paul moved on from city to city, it was not uncommon for false teachers to come in and introduce a different kind of theology. Salvation by faith plus keeping the law. Grace and law. Christ and Moses. In fact, in Galatia, the false teachers were trying to put on a show to win the approval of God. And in so doing, they were subverting these new believers and seeking them to turn against Paul. And Paul was doing his best to bring them back to the cross. Bring them back to the cross where the grace and the love of God is on full display. These false teachers had big mouths, but they did not want to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. They were proclaiming that circumcision was the mark that would save them from a persecution. It was going to be their passport to safety should any persecution arise. Ah, they were loud preachers, but they were poor sufferers. They may have even been fine teachers, but these teachers dreaded the persecution for the sake of the cross. And isn't it true this morning, as we come to grips with this, that we really recognize the real test of our love to Christ is what we're prepared to suffer for Him? We ought to not be making any profession if we're not prepared to seal it with our blood. So the personal pronoun I is emphatic. I bear in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, there's an emphasis on the fact that they are the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul was making a contrast between the marks of Jesus and that of Moses. These false teachers were teaching that they must undergo the ritual of circumcision. And Paul taught that circumcision is a mark of Moses and speaks of servitude to a legal system. Further, the Lord Jesus Christ set us free from the curse by His redeeming death and resurrection on the cross. And that resurrection. The Christian is to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus, not the marks of Moses. The marks of Moses represents a binding ritual that's dead, but the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ are alive and remind us that a self-sacrificing service. And Paul glories that as for himself, he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he says, from henceforth, Paul says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. Oh, for Paul, it must have been a hard trial to know that his message, his very message, was under attack. But so too was his character. They questioned his sincerity and discredited his apostleship. The false teachers were attacking Paul himself. And here he is saying, don't trouble me any longer. My body, my very body, bears the marks of the one I serve, Jesus Christ. He is my master. Don't try to reclaim me. I have been marked with my new master, Jesus Christ. Yes, I once was held bondage as a slave to the law, but I've been delivered from that bondage by the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like a slave who had his ear pierced to demonstrate ownership and loyalty, Paul was testifying to all of those in Galatia that his body bore the scars of persecution. So how does this concern us this morning? How do the marks of Paul concern me? What are the implications for us? Well, number one, let us never be ashamed. Let us never be ashamed of bearing suffering or reproach for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sets a wonderful example for us, doesn't he? Paul was the branded slave of Christ. And for Paul, there was no higher calling. There was no higher honor. Let us never forget that real Christianity is living for Christ and not for self. There is no higher honor than to suffer for Him who suffered immeasurably for us, that we might be eternally saved. Secondly, let's not be afraid of bearing such marks on our own body. I know that many here today are bearing marks on your body. They may not be physical marks, but I bet there are many scars on your dear hearts. You know, when we get to heaven, God is not going to look for our medals. He's going to look for our scars. And far better to be scarred than to be scared. Let's not fear persecution or ridicule or trial, for in fact, they help burn in us the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul later on reminds Timothy when he writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. He says, you know, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So as we consider the marks of Paul this morning, let's not be ashamed, let's not be afraid. And then also draw to mind that we should bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in our very character, in our very behavior. We may not be asked to bear marks of cruelty on our bodies, but we are called to bear the marks of the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ on our character. In a moral and spiritual sense, the marks of Christ ought to be reproduced in each one of His people. And we're talking about things like holiness and love and grace, meekness and self-sacrificing, willingness for service. This morning, let us bear the marks of the willing slave, the loyal soldier, the earnest devotee, the marks that speak of ownership, allegiance, and consecration. And then there'll come that day when we, like Paul, can exclaim, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Let's pray. Father, we have been considering the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father, the circumstances under which Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, the scriptures tell us have been many, and no doubt really, really hard. But Paul could joyously and faithfully ring out, "I have fought the good fight." Father, may each one of us be encouraged this morning to not be afraid, to not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful, Father, for the things that we have considered this morning, and we would ask Your blessing upon it. We would pray for the activities of this assembly that have been planned and scheduled. We remember, Father, the many who would love to have been here this morning, but for various reasons, certainly concerned around health, have not been able to join with us. We ask, Father, that You would watch over and care for them. And Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to join together one with another. May each one of us spur each other and provoke each other to good things. Thank You for what we have been considering this morning. May we, with diligence, bear in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus. For we give thanks this morning in Jesus' precious name.